Well, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you remember, 14 weeks ago when we started this study, this is where we began, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's been an exciting study as we've seen God's plan of salvation and how that He has saved man. It's pretty neat, really. The story of the Bible, and this is the thing we've been talking about, and we've said it a lot of times, and all of you know what I'm about to say, but the story of the Bible is this. It is how the perfect, righteous God brings sinful man back into a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ, through His Son. That's it. How the perfect God brings sinful man back to Himself using His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible, and that's God's salvation plan. Now, we realize that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, that we like sheep have gone astray. We're all in rebellion against God, and because of this, we're separated because of our sin. And we in ourselves are unable in no way for us to get back to God. There's just nothing we can do. The payment for sin is death. You know, I used to think that the payment for sin was good works, because I thought as long as you did a good for every bad, you were okay. But the payment for sin is not good. The payment for sin is death. But God, in His grace, has reconciled man to Himself. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, paying for our sins. And thus, by faith in Jesus Christ, He has provided a way to reconcile us back to God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where we started. Remember, verse 18 is what it says. It says, now all these things are from God, the fact that He has changed us and made us new creations and new creatures. Who? God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. This is the key. It is God who has brought us to Himself through His Son Christ. In fact, verse 19 says, namely, and he's going to give us a little more details, namely that God was in Christ. God was using Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses. Now, a couple of things we noticed. It was not that man reconciled God to himself, but God brought man back to Himself. See, we moved away from God. God didn't move away from us, so He had to bring us back to Himself. The second thing is, it says, He was not counting their trespasses. And what that means is our sins are not counted against us. Well, where are they? Verse 21 says, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took our sin. Our trespasses were placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19, that aspect is so exciting, because this tells us this is what God did. God brought man back to Himself through His Son. Not counting our wrongs, they were actually placed on Christ. Verse 20 is our summary. Therefore, since we know this to be true, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech through us. That's what we're to do. We're to be the representatives. Now, we saw all this as we started our big study. God has brought the world to Himself through Christ. Now, this is the first thing we studied those 14 weeks ago. It seems so short, but that's 14 weeks is a long time, but that's what we've been studying. Now, we then looked at a list of terms. If you remember, I'm just giving us a review. We looked at a list of terms dealing with salvation. Terms in which our goal was that we would know what these terms mean, we would understand the meaning of the terms, and we'd know where they're found in the Bible. Here's that list of terms. Key terms. Things like reconciliation and sin and spiritual death and redemption, atonement, expiation, regeneration, imputation, justification, propitiation, and position. We looked at all those terms because even though some of those are big words and you say, what do we have to know those for? All of those fit together with the doctrine of salvation and what happens. If you can remember, the reconciliation was the change of hostility to harmony between parties, and that's what God did. Sin was defection from God, rebellion. Spiritual death was how that man in his natural state is unable to know or understand God. Redemption was to purchase by paying a price. Atonement was a legal covering for sin. So expiation was a substitution where someone actually took somebody else's punishment or somebody else's penalty. Regeneration was the act whereby God adds life to someone who's dead in their sins. Imputation was where God actually means to impute or credit from one account to another. Justification means to declare righteous or right. Propitiation is a satisfactory payment. In position is where we were in position with Adam. By faith in Christ, we now have been in position with the living God. We saw all those terms, and our goal was to know them and know how they fit together and to know where you find them in the Bible and those kind of things. Now, it took us 2 or 3 weeks to go through these and to talk about them and show how they fit together. And I would hope that all of us would be able to say, okay, where would you find reconciliation? Where would you find this and this? What does it mean? Now, all of you may say, well, I hadn't even thought about that since about 12 weeks ago. Well, that's okay. You should have that written down. We gave you the handout, and you can go back over it, and, of course, then you've got it. Totally, I know. But this is some truths that we all, as believers, should be aware of. What is the substitution expiation part? What does it mean, atonement? What does it mean, redemption? Because those terms are used all throughout the Bible. And Paul says we're justified by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, if you don't know what justified means and redemption means, you don't know what that verse means. And that's why we went through those different terms. Now, after we studied the terms, we then went to another thing. We looked at the barrier. We said that because of man's sin, we're separated from God. And we spent some weeks on this barrier, showing how that our sin and the penalty of sin and that we're spiritually dead and we're unrighteous and God's character and our position, how that separates man from God. And we showed how that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and we put our trust in Jesus Christ, this barrier is removed. It took us a couple of weeks to go through that, but we talked about it, okay? I'm going to go ahead and take that off because we've studied that before. And if you need that, if you'd like to get that and you'd like to get any of these things, you can get some tapes or you can also see me and I'll be glad to talk with you about this. After we looked at the barrier, then we spent some time at looking at the Bible, some verses that basically show that salvation is simply by faith. That show that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you believe that He died for you on the cross and paid for your sins, you have eternal life. We showed a number of verses showing that you're saved by faith and you're saved by grace and it is not works, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the deeds of the law, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16, it's a long verse, but it says that a lot of different times it's a neat verse. There were things like that we looked at. Following that study, then we went into the thing that took us basically 8 weeks. And that was the area of eternal security. Is a person secure in Jesus Christ? When a person puts their faith in Christ, do they have eternal life? I mean, it says you have eternal life. Does that mean they're going to go to heaven no matter what? And as we look through the Scripture, the answer is yes. When you put your trust in Christ, you are secure. It is dependent not on our faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. We found out, really, that God is holding on to us. We're not holding on to God. It is a truth that if our salvation is dependent on you and I being faithful, then we cannot be sure that we're going to heaven because you and I are not going to be faithful. I can just say that. However, if we know that our salvation is dependent on God's faithfulness, we can rest assured we're going because He is faithful. He always does what He says. God's word is true. He is holding on to us. We're not holding on to Him. We said this aspect, the whole idea of eternal security, is very important because if a believer does not feel that he may be secure. When you trust Christ, you are. Now, the question is, are you assured of that? When a person does not have the assurance of their salvation, two things usually happen. One is they're unstable. Things are good, they're happy, and they think they're going to heaven. When things are bad, they begin to doubt their salvation. Ooh, did I do wrong? What happened? Did I lose my salvation? So they're rarely not stable. The second is they have usually the wrong motivation for their service. They serve out of fear, making sure that they can hang on to what they got instead of out of love because what Christ has already done and that they're secure in that. What we did is we moved to problem passages. What we did is I asked you. I said, I knew of at least two or three passages that I wanted to bring up to the body. I was going to do Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and a couple others, one in Galatians. But I asked if any of you in our body had some passages, and there were 13 that you had that we went through. And over a course of actually 8 weeks, we went through those 13 different verses, those 13 different passages. We made sure that as we studied those passages that we applied our rules of proper Bible study. That is, you must always interpret the passage grammatically, you must always interpret the passage in its context, and you must always compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how things fit together. It is very easy to pull a passage out of context and make it say anything you want it to say. So we had to be real careful. Now tonight as we close out, and it's not going to be a very long one tonight because we're going to go and have also the Lord's Supper to celebrate this great fact that Jesus Christ has died for us. And we will remember tonight His death and His resurrection and all those great things. But I want to briefly just touch on three areas. Most of these, if you've been in our church for any length of time, you know them. If you've had my foundations course, you've been through these and you know what we're going to say. But I want all of us to make sure we understand three big basic areas dealing with the whole idea of salvation. The first one is this, and this one that we brought out a lot of times, but I want you to just think through it one more time. Salvation is by the grace of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is all of God. We don't deserve salvation. When you and I think about the fact that we can go to heaven, it's not because we were trying real hard and God said, they're trying so hard, I'm going to help them out. It's not because we were, you know, doing the best we could do and God said, well, they've just fallen short and they're real good people. and I wanted to. It's ultimately, we were enemies of God. We were all going our own way. No man seeks after God. No man cares for God. And yet, in God's grace and in His mercy, He reached down and provided a way of salvation for us. So the first thing we've got to realize that it is God's grace that He has provided. Salvation is all of God. Titus 3:5, it is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but what? According to His mercy that He saves us. See, mercy is, you don't deserve mercy. And that's what He does. God came up with the plan. God carried out the plan. God revealed the plan. See, the Father came up with the plan. Father says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son to die for man and take care of the sin debt. The Son carried out the plan. The Son was willing to leave the glories of heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, emptied Himself, became a man, and humbled Himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The Son carried out the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. As we talked about this morning, how do we know spiritual truth? How do we know anything like that? Because the Holy Spirit convicts us and reveals to us the sin, the righteousness, the judgment to come, those kind of things. It is all of God. Man simply receives the gift of eternal life. You've heard me say this before, but I've never got over it. I've always believed this, but when I saw Francis Schaeffer on How Shall We Then Live film series, he did this. He was standing on the side of a hill. And he said, when God reaches down to man with the gift of eternal life, man reaches up empty-handed. We don't give anything to God to be saved. We don't swap Him. We don't agree to serve Him. We don't give our lives. We don't do it. We take the gift of eternal life as grace, as a gift. If you do anything for it, it's not a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and what? That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's beautiful. Now, we say this, simply you believe. Well, what do you believe? What are we to believe? And we've been going over this, but what you believe is, as Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Believes what? It's the gospel. The gospel is what saves us. Now, all of us in this church over a period of time, you've heard me teach this, and so we know it. But what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I deliver unto you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel is the death and the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus died for you and me, taking our sins on Himself and paying for those, being buried and rising again. And when we believe that message, when we believe He died for me and He died for you, and you believe that, you have eternal life. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not going to add to it, and I'm not going to take away from it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who will believe it, put their trust in it, put their trust in Christ who did that. That is the message. So that's what we've been seeing. Now, what exactly does it mean to believe? What is faith? David Bond, 5 years old. I said, David, what does it mean to believe? What is faith? He said, take God at His word. Great job, David. I'm going to let you stand up on Sunday morning because that's exactly what it is. People say, little children can't understand. David Bond says, faith is taking God at His word. And that's what faith is. When you put your faith in Christ, you're believing that Jesus is God who died for you and paid for your sins and rose again. You're believing that. You're taking Him at His word. You're trusting in Him. You're relying upon Him. The Greek word for faith is pistuo. It means to trust in or rely upon. We talked about that even last week. So to trust in Christ, to believe in Christ, means that you're believing that He died for you, that He died on the cross paying for your sins, rose again, He's the Son of God, and you're trusting in Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. That's what we're talking about. The object of your faith is the key. It's not the amount of faith. People say, if you just had enough faith, you could not. Wait a minute. The object of your faith. I can have all the faith in the world in Buddha and I will never go to heaven. The object of my faith is Jesus Christ. The object of my faith is God's written revelation to me. The object of my faith is my God who says to me, here is the Savior. It is not how much faith I have. It is the object of my faith that saves me. So salvation is by God's grace. It is through the means of faith, by us putting our trust in Christ. And when we believe, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. That's the concept that I want all of us to understand. Salvation is grace through faith. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's a gift. Now, the second thing that I want to bring up, and we go through this when we talk about what the gospel is not in my basics class, in that foundation class, all of us know this, most of us in this church know this, the idea of what is repentance, because it comes up all the time. We've seen this before. The word repent means to change your mind. And let me tell you this. I'm going to say it clearly. It's all it means. It comes from a Greek word, metaneo. Two parts to it. Meta, which means after. Neos, which means mind. It means after mind. It means an afterthought. It means to change your mind. That's all that word means. Now, you're going to have to look at the context of how it's used in the Bible to see what are you changing your mind about. But that's what it means. I use this example every time in class, and you're probably tired of it, but here's an example of changing your mind. I think I'm going to get ice cream. No, I'm not going to get ice cream. I just repented. I changed my mind. I'm not going to get ice cream. And that's what it means. But what you must do then is to look into the Bible and the places that is used in the Scripture to see where and how, what are you changing your mind about? I had a guy talk to me the other day, and it talked about, and he says, well, you're supposed to repent of your sins. I said, show me that in the New Testament. He says, well, Matthew says, Jesus said, repent of your sins, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I said, look closely at that passage. What does it say? Oh, it just says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It didn't say repent of your sins. In fact, there is no place in the New Testament where it tells an unbeliever, now listen to me carefully, there is no place in the New Testament where it tells an unbeliever to repent of sin. See, most of us have always been taught that the word repent means to either turn from your sin or feel sorry for your sin. The word repent does not mean that. It means a change of mind. Now, I want you to understand something. I do not mean when I say that when a person can say, well, I don't care, it doesn't matter whether I sin or not. Now, let me tell you this. Before a person's going to ever put their faith in Christ, they're going to have to come to the point where they realize that they've done wrong and that they have sinned, and that is rebellion against God, and it causes them separation from God, and that they need a Savior. They will never be saved until a person comes to that point. That, by the way, that's not repentance. That's not what that word repent means. If you want to say that's repentance, fine, but that's not what the word repent means. It means to change your mind. We, in our society, from years past, even I was reading a book the other day, and I talked about in the early church, they had what they call mourner's benches, where people would come to the front of the church and they would mourn for their sin, and people call that repenting of sin. Only in the sense, if you want to say a change of mind about your sin, that's fine, but that doesn't save you. How does repent figure in with salvation? Because that's what we want to talk about. How does it figure in? What do you change your mind about if you're going to be saved? Well, the best thing and the clearest is you change your mind about the person of Christ, or you change your mind about what you're trusting. Let me show you what I mean. Acts 2:38, we won't turn there, but on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. Thousands of Jews out there, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. They asked questions. Peter stood up and he began to teach them how Jesus was the Messiah. How Jesus, who they thought was just some rabbi who was put on a cross, Jesus actually was God who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And he told all this, and the people said, what are we supposed to do? And Peter says, repent. Change your mind. About what? About how they viewed Christ. They viewed him as nothing. And Peter says, you got to view him as the Messiah. He is your Savior. He is the one who's died on the cross. That's what he was trying to get at that day. Also, think about this. Here's the greatest example of repentance, because every one of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior have repented. Let me show you what I mean. I believed that as long as you did more good than bad, you were going to heaven. That's what I believed. And I had a lot of goods and a few bads. I wandered into a Bible study one night, and they said the wages of sin is what? Death. It wasn't good. And I went, oh, I am in trouble. Because, I mean, all this good didn't take care of any of the bad. And they told me Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and paid for those sins. And if I put my trust in him, I'd have eternal life. And you know what I did? I repented. I changed my mind about what I had been trusting, which was my goodness and my works. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21 says repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Does that mean change your mind about sin to God and then put your faith in Christ? No, change your mind about God. In that passage, he's talking about two things, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had to have their change of mind about God, dealing with the fact of who he had sent as the Messiah, and put their faith in Christ. Gentiles had to have a concept of realizing there was only one true God, and that one true God had provided salvation in Christ, and put their faith in him. So every one of us in this room, before you trusted Christ, were probably trusting in something else to get you to heaven. Whether it was a baptism, whether it was good works, whether it was going to church, whether it was something you hadn't even thought about. You were just trying to be good for your mom and your dad. But the moment you understood that you were a sinner and you'd fallen short and that the only way you'd ever get to heaven was by faith in Christ, when you put your trust in Christ, you changed your mind about anything else you'd ever been trusting. And you at the same time changed your mind about Christ because you realized that he was your Savior. You had not been looking to him as your Savior at that point in time. Now you are. You've changed your mind. That's what repent really means. Be careful if we want to make it something else. What saves us? Faith in Jesus Christ. But we all repent when we come to a change of mind when whatever we've been trusting or a change of mind about Jesus Christ. That's all it is. Now, let me say it again because I don't want you to misunderstand this. You have to understand you're a sinner. I've had people say, well, JB, you're telling people that it doesn't matter what they sin. I said, no, it does. You've got to come to the point where you realize you're a sinner, you've fallen short, and you need a Savior. Till you come to that point, you will not trust Christ. But that concept is not what the word repent means. It means to change your mind. And what you have to do is wherever it's found in the Scripture, you go. Look and see what the context is. What does he tell them to change their mind about? Remember the passage where the two boys were there and the dad said, go work in the field. And one said, I will. And then he didn't. And the other one says, I won't. And then he did. That's the change of mind there. That's not talking about salvation, but there's a change of mind. What did he change? He said, no, I won't do it. Then he said, yeah, I will do it. That's what he's talking about there. You have to, and that's the repentance aspect. But that has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with sin. In fact, be very careful. You look in the Bible to see if you can find in the New Testament any place in the New Testament where it tells an unbeliever to repent concerning his sin. Okay? Because, see, the reason I say that is most people in our society take repentance to mean a turn from sin, and you've got to be willing to give up your sin or turn from sin in order to be saved. What you've got to do to be saved is put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what you've got to do to be saved. You've got to realize you're a sinner and need a Savior. I've got one last thing I want us to hit on as far, and this ties in a little bit with this whole thing, is discipleship. Because there is a distinction, and you've heard me teach this, especially in the lesson number 8 of our foundations class, discipleship. There is a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. How do you become a believer? Trust in Christ. By faith. For by grace, you say, do you do anything to become a believer? It's grace. It's a gift. What do you do to be a disciple? Luke 14 says, Matthew 16 says, take up your cross and follow me. If you're not willing to die to yourself, the verse even before it says, if you don't hate your mother and your daddy, you cannot be my disciple. There's a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer costs you nothing. It's a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. But being a disciple costs you. It costs you your life. A disciple is one who says, I'm giving up my life and I'm going to let my life count for Christ. A believer is one who's put their trust in Christ and has eternal life. Ideally, every believer is a disciple. Sad to say, but it's not true. Every one of you in this room is not a disciple. Many of you in this room are believers. In fact, probably most of you in this room have put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. But not every one of you in this room has your life offered to God as a sacrifice that you're going to serve Him and live Him for Him while you're on this earth. Now, there are some that say, if you're not a disciple, you're not a believer. I have a little problem with that for a couple of places. Number one, Romans 12, Paul is writing to believers, and he begs them, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? Romans 12, 1, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. He's calling them believers, and he's telling them, I want you to get your lives and offer them to God. If a disciple and a believer are exactly the same thing, then those people weren't believers. And he called them believers, I mean, he's got it all mixed up there. 1 Corinthians 3. You come behind in no spiritual gift. You are the greater, you are everything. However, you're fleshly, you're carnal, you're living like men. There are divisions here. You're having sex with this and you're doing this or that. He never said they weren't believers. He said, you got to get your lives straight and start living for the Lord. So how can there be a 1 Corinthians 3 if every believer is a disciple? Now, the Great Commission says that we're to go out and to make disciples. We do that as we lead people to Christ, and as the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded. It's a discipleship aspect. Now, can you think of believers who were not disciples? Lot. Lot was a believer. In fact, the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. Where was he living? Sodom. What was he doing? He was at the gate. That means he had a place of authority in the most wicked city in the world. At that time, it was so wicked, God destroyed it. And he got how many people out? Actually, only 3 got out of there. Could have been 4, but she looked back. Could have been 6, because the daughters had 2 husbands, and they didn't leave either. And he kept saying, if there are 5 righteous people there, I will spare the city. There wasn't even 5 righteous. There apparently was 1. But if you'd have gone to Sodom and you'd have seen that situation and you looked at Lot's life, you'd have said, that man's not a believer. Look at the way he lives. He's definitely not a disciple. He's a righteous man. He's definitely not a disciple, but he was a believer. Acts chapter 19. Paul stays in Ephesus for almost 3 years. While he's there, he leads many to Christ. Suddenly a great thing happens in this man who is controlled by a demon. Some people come up to him and they start doing some things, and this demon, he jumps out and he beats up seven men, tears all their clothes off. Everybody goes, oh my gracious, and the believers get all upset. And they say, you know what, we've been messing around with this black magic and this incantations and all these idols and things far too long. And they come to Paul and it says, and those who had believed already came and saying they had been doing wrong, they threw down their magic books and their magic articles and they burned them. They were disciples. I mean, they were believers, but they weren't disciples. They hadn't given up even their black magic stuff and their idols and their books, and yet they were believers. They weren't disciples, but they were believers. You could even be a secret disciple. Nicodemus. The goal for every one of us in this room who know Christ is that you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, that our lives count for Him, and that we are growing in the grace of knowledge, and that we reproduce ourselves by leading others to Christ and make disciples of them. But the sad state is that in the whole aspect of Christianity, I don't think very many are disciples. That's sad. I mean, you judge it. Do you think a lot of people are living for Christ? All those that say that they know the Lord? All those who say, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior? I'd definitely go into heaven. But, you know, I don't want to do too much. I mean, don't get me involved. Well, I better move on. What have we seen? Salvation is all of God. By grace, you've been saved through faith. That repent simply means a change of mind about either Christ or what you've been trusting. And third is, discipleship is a cost. It's different than being just a believer. Believer, you're a believer by grace through faith. You become a disciple when you willingly give up your life, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, take up your cross, meaning it's die to yourself. Now, I've got two or three challenges for us. Remember I said at the very end of the study, we're going to have some challenges. We've looked through all these things, and here are the challenges. Here's the first one. Become a student of the Word of God. The challenge is for every one of us to become a student of the Word. Know what these terms mean that we put up here a while ago. Know where to go into the Scripture to find out how all this fits together. Know why you believe what you believe. I've told you this and said it as a joke before. People say, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. And I say to them, why not? Why aren't you? God gave you the Word just like He gave somebody else. Why aren't you digging into it? Why don't you know what it has to say? Why don't you understand how it fits together? We all must know that. Commit ourselves to get into the Word of God. Not just for knowledge. We have to be real careful. It's a tendency to get into the Bible for what we can know from the Bible. We must get into the Word of God so we can know it, so we can apply it. The end of all study is application. May God's Word change us. As we become a student of the Word of God, there's one thing I just wanted to bring up. Don't doubt your salvation. When you look through the passages that we've seen all these weeks and we see that it's dependent on God's faithfulness, not ours, as you dig into the Bible, as you look at these verses, become confident that when you've put your faith in Christ, you have eternal life. Here's the second one. Here's a challenge. Let's pray for those who don't know the Lord. I mean, we've just spent 14 weeks talking about the doctrine of salvation, and all of us saying, isn't it great how we're just saved by faith? And you don't do anything, and God saves you, and Jesus Christ has died for you, and it's just a gift, and all people have to do is take the gift. What are we going to do about this message? Well, first of all, I'm saying, let's pray for those who do not know the Lord. Now, there are people you come in contact with, and I come in contact with on a daily basis, and there are two aspects of it. Number one, we don't know whether they're Christians or not. They may or may not be. There are some we just don't know. Write their name down and pray that you'll have an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. There are some you come in contact with on a regular basis that you know have already told you they don't believe about Jesus Christ. Write their name and pray that they will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray that God will use you or use somebody else. Because we've got the greatest message of all time, we must be faithful. The third thing, and this is even the practical aspect of praying is very practical, but the next aspect is be prepared to share your faith. Be prepared to tell people about Christ. Know the gospel and how to present it. We're going to have a course possibly in the second 8 weeks of the semester on evangelism. What exactly is the gospel and how to present it? You know, my foundations class, I have two lessons on that. First lesson is, what exactly is our message? The second one is, how do we present it? We just touch the surface. We're going to have a course that lasts for 8 weeks. So you can go on that course and you can get into it in more depth and get more excited about it and be prepared even greater that you can share your faith. Be ready to do that. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy just for a second. We'll close with this one. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at verse 7, but as you're turning there, realize that Paul is telling Timothy to get fired up. Kindle afresh the gift that God has given to you. And then here's what he tells to Timothy. For God has not given to us, this is verse 7, not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. And literally you can translate this self-control. So you don't have to be afraid. In our foundations class, we talk about one of the reasons people don't share their faith is they're afraid. First of all, they don't know it, and they're afraid. But listen, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. It's His power through us. It's His love through us. It's His self-control through us. When you and I live our lives, we don't have to wake up afraid what's going to happen that day. It is God who's going to empower us. It's God's love that's going to come through us. It is God's self-controlling power that's going to take us through. And so he says, Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear, timidity, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the testimony concerning Christ. We saw this morning, Acts 1:8, there to be the witnesses of Christ. What kind of witnesses? Witnesses that Christ died and rose again, and by faith in Him you have eternal life. Let's don't be ashamed of that testimony, as Paul says. But join, as Paul says, join with me in the suffering for the gospel to the power of God who has saved us. God saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, very plain, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us, how? In Christ Jesus from all eternity. God's grace is given to us in His Son, Christ. So let's not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. But He's called us with a holy calling, so let's be faithful. Let's pray, and then I'll open it up for questions for just a few minutes if you want to, and then we'll go for the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, I just thank You for the message of grace found in Jesus Christ, that the gospel is a good news message, that Jesus has died for us, that He's paid for our sins, He's taken them on Himself, He's died, He's risen again. And by our faith in Him, by us trusting in Him, we have eternal life. It is all of You. You came up with the plan. You carried out the plan. You revealed the plan. It is Your mercy that saves us. It is the gift of eternal life that is taken simply by faith. Lord, thank You for that. May we not take that for granted. May we be faithful as believers too. Number one, pray for those who don't know the Lord. Pray for those who we don't know whether they know Him. Lord, we pray also for the opportunities that we might be prepared to share our faith when the time comes. And Lord, third, may we be students of the Word of God. May we dig into this. Maybe there's people who don't always agree with everything that we look at, but dig into the Scripture, see what it has to say, understand these terms, understand how they fit together. See the pure grace of God in the act of salvation. Lord, I just thank You that without a doubt we can clearly declare to a world that needs You that by faith in Christ they can have a relationship with You, they can have eternal life, and they can be with You forever. Thank You, Lord, that it's not a set thing we've got to do or got to keep on doing or got to try to do or be willing to do or add up or anything. It's simply by grace through faith. It is the gift. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll open it up for just a few minutes on the questions. We got any before we want to go with the Lord's Supper? Questions, comments? Jay.
What is the origin of the meaning of the word disciple?
Disciple is the Greek word mathetes, which simply means a learner. In its technical sense, anybody who learns from somebody else is a disciple. As we look through the book of the Gospels, we see that it becomes a technical term for the meaning those who not only have connected with Jesus, but who are willing to follow Him. And we're really talking more about those who are believers and then who are willing to follow Him. Take up the cross. And that's that technical term. Even in that book of Acts, it's not even used in that technical way. And in fact, the word disciple is not used anywhere other than the Gospels and the book of Acts, nowhere else in the New Testament. So we always talk about discipleship and all these things, and yet it's only used in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Paul implies it, of course, by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and the things that you have heard from me, you teach other faithful men who will be able to teach others, and those kind of aspects. But the word itself is not used anywhere but the book, the Gospels and the book of Acts. But it means learner, mathetes.